Good day to be here. It's good to be back. I was gone for a couple weeks of kind of a staycation. Actually was here one of the weeks, but not up front. And boy, you guys have been blessed. I was here the week with the video testimonies. What an incredible testimonies those were. What an amazing thing that was. Clayton Suey did the filming and the editing of all of that. And when he was home over the summer, and the people that shared their stories just did a phenomenal job. So we appreciate all of that. And then I haven't had a chance to listen to it yet, but Jordan Kerwin and his family were here. What a beautiful family they are. They're missionaries that we support, and are really grateful that they could be here last week and he could share with you. I'm still going to check out the message that he had to share, but it's good to be back with you. We've been spending a good part of our summer looking at battles in the Bible. From the Old Testament, learning from them the important tools that we can use in facing the battles that we have in our own lives. We have 2 weeks left in this series, this week and next week, and then we're moving on to something else. Listen, friends, everyone faces battles, and these battles can come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, right? All kinds of shapes and sizes. Sometimes they're very small, but they seem like a giant. Sometimes they look massive, but in God's perspective, it's like a little gnat. But we face all kinds of battles. And when you're choosing to walk with God and in a relationship with God and striving to honor God by keeping in step with the Spirit and by being in God's will, you can always know that God fights with you and God fights for you. That's not to say that you have to be perfect in life, and if not, then God's going to leave you to your battles on your own. We're not saying that. But if you're striving towards Jesus, you know that Jesus is moving toward you. And when Jesus comes towards you, also comes victories. James chapter 4, the first part of verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It only goes to reason that when we're drawing nearer to God, we're going to recognize the strong hand of God in our battles more. Today we're going to look at a battle that belonged to God, one that God tackled and that God won. The main human character in this battle is a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, jumping Jehoshaphat, right? Have you heard that before? I don't know where it originates from. I remember hearing it in the Looney Tunes cartoon by Yosemite Sam. Remember Yosemite Sam? Jumping Jehoshaphat. To my knowledge, there's no part in the story where Jehoshaphat jumps. that is particularly pointed out. We know that he praised God, and some people jump when they praise God, so maybe he did it then. But isn't it always kind of cool when you see names or characters or ideas in the Bible that make their way into the regular world, right? When people saying things like jumping Jehoshaphat, maybe they're completely unaware of the fact that the name Jehoshaphat comes from the Bible, and they're using a phrase like that. I always think it's cool when you see the Bible come into the rest of the world and they don't even know it's happening. As we prepare to get into today's Bible battle, there's a cautionary disclaimer that bookends this whole thing that we're talking about today. All the stuff in the middle of these bookends, you should have your pens and pads out and be taking notes. Great stuff to help us in a battle. But at the start and at the end of the good advice that we're going to receive and learn in this account, we have a caution for our lives as well. And here's the cautionary disclaimer that shows up before the account and after the account. It's this: be fully aware of whom you allow yourself to align. Be fully aware of whom you allow yourself to align. You've likely heard parents say to you when you're growing up that you'll become like those that you hang out with, or pick your friends wisely, or it's easier to be pulled down than it is to be pulled up by someone else. You can kind of think of it like this. This is an illustration that I've shared before here, but when I did youth ministry many years ago, I was talking to our youth group about influences of others in our lives and how important who we choose to hang out with is. And I sat a chair next to me, and then I asked the youth group, I said, pick out the guy in the youth group who you think is like the strongest. And so they pick out this football player from the group, and I said, come on up here. So he comes up front with me, and I climbed up on top of the chair. I climbed on the chair, and then I asked him, I said, do you think you can pull me off of this chair? And he responded something like, yeah, probably. And so I said, well, go for it. Go for it, but don't hurt me in the process. Don't hurt me. And then I braced myself and I gave him my hand and he began to pull and I put up some resistance. I didn't do it a great deal because I didn't want either of us to get hurt. But he easily pulled me off of that chair. So now, next I said, okay, now you get up on the chair. And he got up on the chair and I said, okay, are you ready? Are you ready? He said, yeah, I'm ready. I said, okay, get ready. I said, okay, now pull me up on the chair with you. He thought I was going to pull him off of the chair. I said, pull me up on the chair with you. And he kind of looked at me kind of puzzled, quizzical at first. I said, go ahead, man, pull me up on the chair with you. And so what did he do? I gave him his hand, and he did his best. He tugged and he pulled. And, of course, there's no way he's going to pull me up onto a chair with him, probably not anybody, but especially not me. It wasn't going to happen. There's an issue of leverage here that meant that there's no way he could pull me down, but he couldn't pull me up. And when we finally stopped, he stopped trying. I said to the youth group, I said, you see, it's a whole lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody else up. It's a whole lot easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. Make sure that you're aware of who you're influencing and who's influencing you and who you align yourself with. You will get pulled down way easier than you're going to be able to pull somebody else up to where you are. Listen to what we read about Jehoshaphat. This is before we get into the actual battle account. This is in the chapter before. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. But listen to what we learn about him here. Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone against you from the Lord. Friends, right here is Jehoshaphat's caution given by a spokesman from God. Jump on Jehoshaphat. Pay attention, king. Pay attention to who you're hanging with. You're sorting with the wicked who hate the Lord. And the Lord doesn't take that stuff lightly. You don't want God's wrath coming upon you. Now, hearing this at the top of the account, and with Jehoshaphat, it might lead us to have a first inclination to wonder, what are we going to learn from this guy, right? What can we learn from him? Well, first of all, we're learning from God. That's who we're learning from. And God will choose to use who God chooses to use. And second, take a look at the next verse, and you'll see God's grace upon Jehoshaphat, even though he'd made poor judgment. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 3. Nevertheless, some good is found in you. For you destroyed the Asheroth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God. Have set your heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat wasn't a goner. God still found good in him. He was making poor judgments in his friend choices, but God throws him a caution. He uses Jehoshaphat, and he uses Jehoshaphat anyway, because Jehoshaphat had set his heart to seek God. He had set his heart to seek God. Listen, there may be times where you feel like you're down and out. You're no longer worthy for a call, for a direction from God because of some poor judgment that you've had in your past. But hear this. If your heart is still seeking God, he's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. Use that past bad judgment as a cautionary disclaimer on your life to have better judgment in your future. Now, I'm not going to sugarcoat this for you this morning, this story. What we're going to study today is the part of Jehoshaphat's life where he's seeking God's face. But afterwards, the same caution returns. It returns. But let's look at the middle part right now. We're going to be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 to look at the account this morning. If you have your Bibles, please open them to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in the Old Testament. Of course, Scripture is on the screen behind me as well. And as I've done in other weeks in this series, I'm going to take us through the account. I'm going to share some points along the way. So let's begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 2 to get kind of the setup for the battle. It starts by saying, after this. Well, after what? Well, in the chapter right before this, if we read it on the chapter, what Jehoshaphat does is he kind of sets up his structure for leadership, appointing priests and judges to help keep order. So apparently he's speaking, and then after this, after doing that. And so after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Maonites, came again against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in the Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Now, somebody told me this morning after 8:30, maybe that's when Jehoshaphat jumped, when he heard about these people coming, right? Maybe that's the jump in Jehoshaphat. This is telling us that three groups have come together to come against King Jehoshaphat, and some men come to him and say, jump in Jehoshaphat, a great multitude's coming against you. They're coming against you. Now, do me a favor, and in your minds, put yourself in the throne of Jehoshaphat. You're now the king. You're in that seat, and this is the information coming to you. What are you going to do at this point? What's going in your mind at this point? You'd likely be afraid, right? I bet I'd be afraid. If being afraid is what would be coming to your mind right now as you think about that, then congratulations. You have the making of a king, because that's what happens with Jehoshaphat. He becomes afraid. The points we're going to look at today are going to be seven tools for trusting God in your battle. And here's the first tool, especially when you're afraid. Tool number one, set your face to seek the Lord. Set your face to seek the Lord. Look at verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Jehoshaphat was afraid. He's the king, but even kings get scared sometimes. Listen, it's okay to be afraid. It's what you do with that fear. And Jehoshaphat shows us what to do with the fear. He set his face to seek the Lord. That should just make common sense, right? That should be what we do commonly. When we're fearful, all too often, we don't set our faces to seek the Lord. What do you set your face to seek? Are you going to set your face on the thing that you're afraid of? Are you going to set your face on all the possible things that could or could not happen? Are you going to set your face on all the enemy's lies that he's whispering in your ear in that moment about how you're going to fail, how you're going to falter, how you're going to fall? Or are you going to set your face on the Lord, the only one who can win this battle that you're facing? How do you set your face on the Lord? Well, Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast for the whole kingdom. What's a fast? A fast is when you give up food or drink for a certain period of time to focus on the Lord and his way and his will, to seek his direction. Every time that you're fasting and you have a stomach growl or a hunger pain that goes on, you remember to turn your face to the Lord and pray for whatever it is that's needed, whatever you're seeking. Today, some people, sometimes maybe they can't do a food fast, and they fast things like TV or social media or coffee or other kinds of things that they really enjoy, that they don't want to give up, but they'll give up for a period of time. And whenever they have that craving, instead they decide to crave God. As we're seeking God for a new director of youth ministry at Old Fort Church, we'll be calling our lead team to spend some time praying and fasting for God to lead the right person, the person of God's choice, to lead this vitally important ministry of our church and our community. We're not afraid, but we still want to seek God's face, seek the face of the Lord in this. So I invite you to be fasting and praying with us as well, because this is God's church here. We're all part of God's church here. We all need to be praying and even fasting over this. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and so he sought the Lord's face, and he proclaimed a fast. Here's the second tool for trusting God in your battles. Assemble a team from those who seek the Lord. From those who seek the Lord. Look at verse 4. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. After seeking God's face and fasting, they drew together those in the cities of Judah who sought the Lord. We just talked about this cautionary disclaimer that Jehoshaphat had been aligning himself with the wrong kind of cities, the wrong kind of people, the wicked. Well, now he's getting it right. He's aligning with those who are seeking the Lord. Listen, this is a very important tool for you and for me. Very important tool for us in our battles and in our life in general. Those who you choose to assemble with are vitally important. Those who you really let into your life, those who you confide in, who you allow to hold you in account, who you call to protect your back and to guide your front, those who you really assemble with better be those who also are seeking the face of the Lord, who are seeking God. They better be, or you're going to be on that chair that gets pulled down. I've seen so many people who set their faces on God and God's way and God's will, and they're growing in the Lord, but then they begin to assemble themselves with those who have no desire to do the same. And they start running with those who are seeking the face of this world instead and the things of this world, who have no real respect or fear of God. And friends, I'll tell you that inevitably it happens with those people. What happens with those who were seeking God's face, and almost 100% of the time, they lose their gaze. They lose their focus on God, and their gaze shifts to those that they're assembling with. It shifts to the gaze of the world. And they fall off of the chair. You will not win your battles that way. And Jehoshaphat and Judah knew this, so they assembled with those cities who sought God. Let's move to the third tool for trusting God in your battles. Third tool is this: proclaim the Lord and call out to him in prayer. Call out to him in prayer. Let me read the prayer of Jehoshaphat in verses 5 through 12. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are. Our eyes are on you. Jump in Jehoshaphat. This is an amazing prayer. Look at what Jehoshaphat does here. He begins by praising the Lord for who he is. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's the one who rules. He's the one who rules. And then he proclaims what God has done. He drove out the inhabitants of the land before them that they now possess. Then he declares their stance with God. They've built a sanctuary for God. And if disaster or sword or judgment or pestilence, which is a plague, or famine come, they're going to stand. They're going to cry out to him and know that he hears them. Then Jehoshaphat comes to the asking part of the prayer. He tells God that they're going to be invaded and they're powerless on their own to do anything about it. And then he ends by bringing the focus back on God. He says, but our eyes are on you. Friends, this is an excellent model for how we should pray to God. I've placed these steps on your bulletin outline. If you're not looking at it, look at these steps with me for a minute in your outline. Proper steps for prayer. They're along the middle of the outline. They're this: praise God for who he is. That's where we start. We praise God simply for who he is. Second, proclaim thanks for what God has done. Look back at what he's done in your life. Third, declare your standing with God. Four, ask God for your need. And then five, focus your eyes on God as you move forward. Don't focus your eyes back on what you were praying for, back on your problems. You've already given them to God. Leave your prayer focusing the answer by putting your eyes on God, who is the answer. This is an excellent model. And if we do it, if we do it in that order, if we do it in the other order, we're doing it out of order. Praise God. Proclaim thanks to God. Declare your stance with God. Ask of God. Focus your eyes on God. If you want to know how to pray, right there it is. Thank you, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, for this model of prayer. Here's the fourth tool for God in your battle. And it doesn't come from us. This comes from God this time. And it says this, the Spirit of the Lord declares God's victory. This is God's answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer. Check out as the story continues, verses 13 through 15. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord and their little ones, their wives and their children. So they're all there. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jeel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Notice here how God uses part of the community to share this response to Jehoshaphat's prayer. He doesn't say this through Jehoshaphat. He gives the answer through another. When we're seeking God's answers in our battles and we've practiced tool number two, we've assembled a team of others who are seeking God with us, around us, then we need to be listening to one another, because sometimes God speaks through somebody else on the team. And he's speaking through somebody else on the team. And what's the answer that God gives? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. This horde is nothing. I've got your back. This battle isn't yours to fight. It's mine. It belongs to me. The battle belongs to the Lord. Now, you just tell me. You tell me if that answer that God gives to such a prayer wouldn't take a little bit of stress off your back, right? I mean, let's be real here. It ought to take a lot of stress if you're off your back if what? If you believe it. If you believe it, if you believe God. Listen, when you believe God and when you believe his word, it reduces your stress exponentially. That's the issue of many of us in our worry and our fear today, is we get worried, we get afraid, and then we're not really trusting God and taking him at his word. The Bible's filled with God's word for when it was written and for us today. And the more that we know God's word, the more that we know God, and the more that we know God, the more that we trust his word. The more that we trust his word. There's more to God's answer to Jehoshaphat, to his prayer. And that's the fifth tool for trusting God in our battles. The fifth tool is this: stand firm and let God do the fighting. Let him do the fighting. Let's continue to hear the answer, verses 16 through 17. The rest of the answer that God gives continues to say, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up to the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Can I just pause there for a moment? God's leading them directly into the lion's den. He's taking them right to the enemy, right to the battle. And he says, but you guys aren't going to fight. Don't do anything. And then he goes on to say, just stand there. That's basically what he says. Listen to as I continue. He says, stand firm. Hold your position. He just tells them to stand there and hold their position. Jehoshaphat's army may not need to do the fighting, but boy, this is still going to take a lot of faith, isn't it? To be willing to go up there in front of the army you're going to fight and just take a position and just stand there, right? Let's continue. And he says, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go against them and the Lord will be with you. There's the key. And the Lord will be with you. There are times where, these are the times where the tire of our faith hits the reality of the pavement, isn't it? What do you do in a battle when the only answer that God gives you is to stand firm? Stand firm and let him do the fighting. I'm going to tell you what you do, and it's important. So listen close. It's what God's people did, and it's our sixth tool. Here's what you do when God tells you to stand firm and let him fight. You do this. Praise the Lord with a loud voice. Praise the Lord with a loud voice. That's right. What's your response when God tells you that he's got your battle for you? You praise him. You praise him promptly, and you praise him loudly. Look at verses 18 through 19. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. We didn't do this at 8:30, but can we just shout once a really loud voice? Can we do that? Will you do that? Raise your hand if you'll do that with me. All right, most of you. Let's do it. Ready? One, two, three. Ah! Shouted with a loud voice. Let's be honest with ourselves, though, friends. All too often, we take God and his answers to our prayers, we take them for granted, don't we? You see, sometimes we even place expectations on God, like he owes us something, and when he doesn't respond in the way or in the timely way that we think that he should, sometimes we almost, it's like we begin to admonish God. God, where are you? God, why don't you? God, why haven't you? Listen, if our prayer pattern is praising God for who he is, proclaiming thanks for what he's done, declaring our standing with God no matter what, asking God for our need, and then focusing on God as we move forward, then that leads us directly to praising God, don't you think? Don't you think? If we're authentically making that prayer real with God, we'll be praising him regardless of the answer or the timing of the answer that he gives. A huge tool to your trust in God in your battle is praising God. Praising God no matter what. Seventh tool. It's a continuation of this tool is this. When you praise God, he fights for you. And your opponents fall. Let's read on verses 20 through 23. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. As they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush around the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction, and then had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir. Then they all helped destroy one another. So this battle with God, God's people, is nothing like any battle that you'll read in a history book. It's not like any battle that you'll see in the movies. Do you know what they did? They put the worship leaders, not the warriors, they put the worship leaders at the front line. That would be like taking the praise team, like taking Mike and Dan and Cora and Mike and Jen and whoever else is singing for the morning and throwing them out in front of the band, literally, right? Even if their instruments aren't working, right? Putting them out in front. Or it's like taking the church choir, putting the robes on the church choir, and sticking them out in the front lines of the battle. They're out there in front to lead us into battle. Except that there's no battle. No, there's praise. There's praise. They led them in worshiping God, and as they led the whole army in singing and praising God, as they gave thanks to God, and with his steadfast love enduring forever, the Lord did the fighting for them like he said that he would. He set an ambush for the opponents so that they got routed and the enemy ended up destroying one another and there was no fighting done by King Jehoshaphat and his army at all. In a message series we did a few weeks back, we established that God is the one who gives victory. God is the one. There is no victory that God does not establish. And so if we're seeking God, if we're surrounded by others who are seeking him, if we're standing with him, if we're praying to him, if we're praising him, what exactly do we have to fear? What do we have to be afraid of? He determines the victory. He does, not us. So let's praise him and let's let him do the fighting. Jumping Jehoshaphat's battle is now over. They've won. Now let's read a little further to see three results of this battle that God fights for us. And the first result is this. We receive the bounty and blessing. bounty and blessing. No battles about the stuff that we receive, that we receive for it, but the benefits of staying focused on God and Him and bowing for us is that you're blessed by Him. So let's read on verses 24 through 26. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. No one escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. And therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. The word Baraka in Hebrew means blessing. The Valley of Blessing. It's known as the Valley of Blessing to this day. You've heard the phrase, to the winner goes the spoils, right? No, that's not right. It's to the worshiper goes God's blessings. To the worshiper goes God's blessings. These people called out to God. They listened to God. They stood with God. They obeyed God. And they worshiped God. And God made the choice to bless them with these spoils. It wasn't so that they'd become spoiled. It was so that they would see how good God is. It's not some kind of prosperity gospel that we're talking about here. Sometimes God would lead his people into battle and victory and tell them to take nothing, to take none of it with them. Maybe in those cases he knew that taking the things would spoil them and spoil their worship. In this case, it was different. He told them they could take everything. Here's the second result. Second result is this: quiet and rest comes. Look at verses 27 through 30. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, so they're praising again. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Don't you love when the rest comes after a big storm, the peace after a storm? You know that there's going to be another day. You know there'll be another storm another day, but not this day. This day the storm's ended and it's quiet and it's restful. Let those quiet and restful days be your benchmarks of your faith for when things get all stirred up again. And when they get stirred and restful after another storm you've been through. Friends, I know right now, for some of you, it's like rainy season. It's been one after. Remember with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength that the battle will come again. They'll come again if you're a believer, because you're going to be walking in the quiet and the rest of Jesus in heaven forever. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you three. Final result is living life doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. Let's read on 31 through 34. Thus Jehoshaphat began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Zubah, we'll guess that right, that died in the way of Asa his father and did not turn aside from it, doing what were not taken away. And the people had not yet set their hearts upon the first to last are written in the Chronicles of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which this one, friends, is a conditional one. Walking right, I thought God was unconditional. I thought his love was unconditional. He does love us unconditionally. It's us who are conditional. You see, we have the choice to live life doing what is right in the sight of God or ignoring God. We have that choice every day. Even if God's already fought for us, even if he's already fought for us, and the truth is that far too often we make the wrong choice. God's fought our battle, then we go out and we're with him for a while, and then we make this stupid choice. Isn't that what we've been seeing all through God's people in the Old Testament? They walk with God, they don't walk with God. They walk with God, they turn their backs on God. They walk with God, they do this. God delivers them, and then they walk with God, then they don't walk with God. The difference we have as believers in Jesus today is we have the Holy Spirit that resides right here in us, giving us the ability to not have to walk away, to not have to turn our back on God. We can continue to walk with him daily. Jehoshaphat followed the way of his father, living right with God, but he didn't do it all the way. He allowed the places of unholy idols to stand, and because of that, the people there, their hearts were still away from God. And I told you that there's this cautionary disclaimer we come back to at the end of the account, and unfortunately, it gets even more bitter than this. Remember, the caution was, be fully aware of whom you allow yourself to align. Let me read the last verses of this passage, verses 35 through 37. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. Here he is aligning again with the wicked. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavahu, and Merishah, told you there's some tough words here, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. So apparently Jehoshaphat did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and then he didn't. He began aligning himself with a wicked leader, and the result was destruction of all his ships as they were wrecked. Why is it that we at times are such hard learners? Why is it that we do that, right? Friends, I want to live my whole life well. I want to live my whole life right in the sight of God, and I want that for you as well. I've seen just far too many people, friends, Christian leaders, others who've walked with God, they walk with the Lord, and then at some point they allow one compromise and another compromise and another compromise, and all of a sudden they're aligning their stance and their face and their gaze in a whole other direction. Let's each of us rest in the seven tools that Jehoshaphat made when he was strong. And let's live and to the end of this race well with choices that stay right. Listen, for every believer who steps aside and away from God in their faith, know that there are multitudes that stay strong with him, walking the course of their life with Jesus. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you, start by thanking you just for who you are. I praise you, God, because you are good, you are strong. Your love is unconditional. You accept us, you forgive us, you give us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. You wait with your arms wide open like the father with the prodigal son ready to receive us. God, you are so good, we praise you. We worship you for who you are. God, we thank you for all that you do. You have done so much for me in my life and my family. You've done so much for our church and the life of this church. We're sitting in an amazing building out of work that you have done, worshiping you. We're able to have ministry that helps reach people for Jesus. God, we just thank you. We thank you and thank you for all that you do. God, I claim our stance right here with you. We're going to stand for you in the midst of your sanctuary. We're going to stand for you no matter what. God, we ask that you would be with us in our battles. There are people here facing things. It's hard. And it's just hard isn't even a big enough word. And it just feels like long after another after another. Well, God, right now we just ask you to take the battle for us. We're going to stand firm. We're going to be in position. God, you take the battle. And now, God, we're going to redirect our focus. We're going to turn it right toward you, not on the problem, not on the circumstance, not on the struggle, not on the battle. We're going to turn it to Jesus, and we're going to worship you. We're going to worship you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's worship him loudly. I don't know what y'all did, but I kept going.
Yeah.
And so we sometimes track our steps on our phone.
Yeah.
You're welcome. Caroline, I think I had another 1,000 to my steps. There was something about it for me as we were doing that. I just had this vision in my mind that I was seeing us and an army walking together into the battle. It was like I was a movie, especially with the beat of the drum and the steps as we sang. I just saw us walking and praising God. And as you were singing that, were you worrying? Were you afraid? Were you thinking about what's next? Were you concerned? Because praise wipes all that out as you're worshiping God. And so that's what we did together. Just keep worshiping God. I know life's hard. God knows life's hard. He's there with you. He wants to take your hand. He wants to fight for you. Praise him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done.